for our scripture reading this evening, if you will. One more prayer request that I want to throw out there. Preston, our son-in-law, has been battling a kidney stone, and he passed that thing just before we come to church, or just afternoon, so I thank the Lord for that. So he said he's still sore, but I don't think he's passing a lot of blood and stuff right now, but nevertheless, I'm just thankful it come on through there. You ever had a kidney stone? You'll pray for those that have them, because they're tough. But anyway, he'd never had one. His dad's had them, and I've had them, but he had never been bothered with them until now. But I'll be in the book of John, chapter number 4, and if you're in the book of John, chapter number 4, you know that the Lord has an encounter with a woman at the well in John, chapter number 4. But we're going to go just beyond that interchange where he is actually talking to the Samaritan woman. But it is so good to see the Lord's house nearly full again tonight. What a blessing it is on a Wednesday evening to see faithful followers of Christ come in. And I sure do appreciate it. But tonight I want to take us from lazy laborers to being faithful farmers. You say, how in the world can you go from being a lazy laborer to that of a faithful farmer? You can take God at his word. One of the hard things I've had to learn in life is that you can trust God. And I've had to learn that through some bumps and bruises. And you ever heard the school of hard knocks? Sometimes you just have about, he just about has to knock some sense into us. I'm sure that, Martha, where are you at, honey? I know I can't see you because you're shorter than the rest, but you ever have any of those students that you just about, I mean, and the only reason I'm asking you, have I got any other educators here? Not as, I know there's some right here. It's one. There's some over here. Jessica's not here. I don't see her, but we've got several teachers in the church. But have you ever had any of those students you just kind of couldn't get through to? Definitely. I'm not speaking of Jerry. I know you've been training him for above 46 years, but amen to that. Some of us learn at different paces. That's public school. It's necessary. I believe in compulsory education. I know we have to have it, but we all don't learn at the same pace, just to be honest with you. Some kids would rather excel and advance in math, or some might rather have all their focus and hopes in the sciences, and that's where their focus is at. And the beauty of homeschool, I think, and we homeschooled for 12 years, it's there. Let them go on their own pace and learn at their own rate. Macy was always a grade or two ahead until we kind of scaled back to put her back on grade point. But we let them excel in the areas that interest them. If I'd have held her back in the arts or music, then, you know, to make her focus more on this, and she may not be able to play the piano like she does now, because that's a gift of God, and she needs to be able to explore that. But sometimes, through the school of hard knocks, through hard learning and hard lessons, God has to mold us and shape us and make us what we are today. Some of us will not surrender. I'm just going to be honest with you. I said us. Some of us will just not surrender until the Lord finally does something, until he actually gets our attention. And that's usually not to our advantage, but rather to his. So tonight I want you to think about this. And we're in the book of John, chapter number 4. And I will read probably about 11 verses here, and then maybe bring in some from a couple of the other gospels. But like I said, there's a scripture going on here that the Lord has gone to the well to draw water. Or you think he's gone there to draw water, but he's really went there to meet this Samaritan woman. He said, I must needs go. And when he said, I must needs go through Samaria, or whatever, he's got a reason for going where that he's going. He said that in verse number 4, that I must needs go through Samaria. But there was a woman coming to draw water, and she meets Christ at the well. And as you know, that interchange, and I'm not going to preach that part tonight, but anyway, she says, you know, give me water. And he says, okay, you can have me, and if you'll take of this water, you'll never thirst again. She leaves her pot and goes back to the village and tells people that you've got to come see a man that told me everything about myself. Come see this man. And anyway, because of her going to that well and because of that single exchange with Jesus Christ, her life was forever changed. But not just her life, others' lives were changed. So in my own mind, I took you to April the 16th, the 1981, and I showed you Sunday how that I'd met the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was lost, and he come to me, and he found me, he redeemed me, he saved my soul. And because of that single exchange, my day at the well, so to speak, Brother Grant, because on that April the 16th, the 1981, in that exchange at the well of grace, I've never been the same. And because I've not been the same, many other people have thus been affected by my exchange at the well. The same as this woman with her exchange at the well with our Savior. Many lives were changed from that. And you'll see it when we get on to the latter part of the scripture beyond her initial encounter with the Lord, because she's telling everybody. And I want you to tell everybody. I do not want us to be lazy laborers. A lazy laborer is always going to throw up an excuse as to why we can't do something. And the Lord surely understands our reasoning. I put this out there a while back. A reason is one thing, excuse is another. A reason is that God even might have allowed to happen. But an excuse is something you got to fabricate, something you got to come up with to be able to say, I'm not going to do that because of this. Then you come up with an excuse. But anyway, we'll pick up our reading in chapter number 4. And we'll be in verse number 29. This is where she's now going to tell everybody. And she says, come, see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say ye not that there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So you can see in verse number 39, many believe because of her testimony. Verse number 40, so when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of that thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Brother Archie, ask God to bless us, my friend. As you're being seated, I want you to look back, go back to the book of Matthew and stick your finger in chapter number 9, and then also go over to Luke chapter number 10. I want to read just a couple of scriptures out of those passages of scripture. They're not pertaining to the woman at the well, because that story is only recorded in John chapter number 4, but they talk about the labors. They talk about the fields. They talk about the harvest. So I want you to see what the scripture says. If anybody here tonight doesn't think that we're living in a latter day according to the scripture, or a late day according to the scriptures, the Bible talks about that in the last days that things will happen. Certain things will happen. Perilous times will come in the last days. And then in the last days, people would heap into themselves teachers having itching ears. In the last days, people would turn away from the truth. In the last days, there would be a falling away. And it refers many, many, many times in the Bible about in the last days. So I believe in my own heart, according to the scriptures. And I said, I believe. So you said, well, that makes that your opinion. I said, I believe in my heart and according to the scriptures. We put it on our wall. Says, I believe, or we believe. So when I say this, I believe, or we believe, I want you to back it up with scriptures. And I say, I believe in my heart, and according to the scriptures, that we are living in some of the last days. I can't say that it'll be next month or next year. And a man that would put a timeline on that, the date of the Lord's second coming is about 7 years out from whenever he does come back to claim his bride. But if he were to rapture the church out, it could be any time. I don't know when it's going to be. But truly, the labors are few, and truly the harvest is great. And I don't know about you, but whenever I look on some kind of a great harvest, Cindy and I just went back in the month of November. We went to the Outer Banks, and down around when you get through Pittsburgh, going on down past Rocky Mount, and you get on down to the flatlands of Highway 64, and if some of y'all go that way, you see many, many cotton fields. Brother Jody, you ever looked over there? Man, them things this year were just bursting. The cotton balls or bowls, if you will. They were just butted up, and there were huge bales. Some of them longer than these pews, and they were higher than my head. I actually pulled over at one of the cotton farms and got out and was taking pictures because the fields were just pure white, and they were beautiful to look upon. And I got to thinking to myself that if somebody was actually out there, as it were in the old days, the old cotton pickers, you ever wait just a cotton picking minute? Where'd that saying come from, Grant? You just wait a cotton picking minute. There ain't no doubt in my mind that because those cotton bowls were on those that had the thorny, the head of that cotton, it would, I'm talking about the cotton pickers, their fingers would have been bloody to go out there and physically have to pick that cotton. Their hands would have been dripping with blood by the end of the harvest and calloused up and probably about like boot leather. So there ain't no doubt in my mind that a cotton picking minute, Brother Grant, was a long, long minute because the cotton, because of the cotton being in those spurs and those burrs on that cotton plant. But anyway, I looked at those fields and myself, and I'm thinking to myself as we were driving through there, how in the world to do that? Well, you know now, just like everything else with soybeans or corn, they've got harvesters now that would go in there just like the thresher would thresh the wheat. They got those machines that will run over the top of that, and they'll beat the cotton bowls off the top, and then they can bale the cotton. But brother, if you were trying to pick that stuff from hand, and you look through one of those bottoms, Brother Jody, you can see almost a mile or two across those big, long plains, just flat places of cotton. And I'm thinking, how in the world is just a few people picking cotton going to get all those, that cotton in? Or how is the world, if you had a field full of berries or a field full of tomatoes, if they all come right, which they do a lot of times, how in the world are you going to get all of that harvest in with just a few people laboring? And my friend, the soul harvest is very, very great. The later we live, the worse it seems that we get. The Bible says, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And you say, well, how was it in the days of Noah? Well, I'll tell you how that it was in the days of Noah. The Bible said that man's thoughts were only evil continually. Everybody thought about the evil, the baser things, and how much more have we got the ability to dive into deprivation, to get into the very, very low things of life. If you don't believe it, just turn on your news and you see all kinds of horrific things concerning human trafficking and sex slavery and all kinds of different, I'm talking about things that your mind won't even hardly let you do. I don't know this, but they tell me, I've never been there, I probably couldn't get on it, but they tell me even as there is an internet, and Brother Scott and Brother Paul, these people that are technically gifted above that of me, they tell me there's a dark web that runs just below the internet, just below what we would get on when we get on the World Wide Web. There's a dark web. Is that right, Brother Scott? And that's where your drugs are traded and money is laundered and souls of man are traded and kids are bought and sold into slavery of sex and sin and women sell themselves. And this dark web is stuff we don't even know about. We come to church, we put on the good clothes, we look good, we come in here, we say the right thing, we try our best to do right. But Brother Grant, this world is headed to hell. This world is in a sick, depraved condition, and I believe that is why we're in the last days. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 9, I'll just read three verses here out of the latter part of Matthew chapter number 9. And then we're going to go back over to our scriptures and just try to help us tonight how we can move from being a lazy laborer into that of a faithful farmer. That's all I want to do tonight. Then we'll go home. We'll enjoy the rest of the evening at home. 9:35 of the book of Matthew, it said, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We flip over now to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. Found your place? Say amen. After these things, the Lord appointed in verse number 1 over 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So then I go back to our scriptures, and then in John chapter number 4, I want you to look at primarily, I guess, verses number 31 down through 42, but we'll be right in primarily in some of the early verses in 33, 4, 5, 6 down through here. When Jesus said in number 34 that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ did finish his work. He told Pilate, he said, it is to this end that I was born. All the scriptures, early scripture, foretold that he was going to come. Micah told that he would be born in Bethlehem. Other scriptures foretold how that he would go to the cross. Psalm chapter number 22 tells how the psalm of the cross would be there, and how that he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It also foretold how that every bone would be pulled out of joint, but yet not a bone would be broken. Isaiah chapter number 53 through 55, it's the messianic part of the book of Isaiah, and it talks about how his chastisement upon him. Isaiah 7:14 tells how that he would be born of a virgin, how that the government will be upon his shoulder. So all of that, he said, I come to do the will of him that sent me and to finish my work. But then we know clearly that he went away. And as he went away, he said, I'll not always be with you. He said, but if I go not away, I can't send you the Comforter, or I won't send you back the Holy Spirit. We know that he went away. And then when he sent the Holy Spirit back on the day of Pentecost, when he comes back to us, he then challenges us with the great commission of all commission. And that is to go ye forth into the nation and preach the gospel to every creature. And we know that that commission still stands today. And I don't care if you're young or old, male or female, you're preaching a message. Somebody's looking at Miss Megan. Somebody's looking at Miss Judy. Somebody's looking at you, Becky. And somebody's looking at me, and they're looking at you. I used a scripture tonight in the men's prayer room about judging people. And the whole world saying, don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. And then we're looking back at them saying, I'm not judging you. I'm looking at your fruit. But in the same time, they're looking back at us. What are they seeing when it comes to our fruit? Are they seeing us as nothing more than a bunch of lazy laborers that sit back talking a talk, yet not walking a walk? Are they just seeing us sitting here saying, God is good, God is good, God is good, let us praise him? And we're just sitting back, but we're not getting right down to the nitty gritty, Brother Graham, of telling them that because of our iniquity, not because of your iniquity, because of my iniquity, use yourself in this and tell people, because of what God did for me, I know that he would do it for you. I was on my way to hell. I was a low-down sinner, but God saved me. You'll do more harm going to a James Monaco and saying, look what you're doing. Because you're doing that, you need to stop. You're heading to hell. Don't put that man in hell. Man's already going that direction. He don't need to hear it from you. What you need to do is put yourself there by saying, thank God I'm not going to hell because of what he did for me. Amen. The harvest is great. Amen. The harvest is great. But the laborers are few. If we've got 500 acres and me and BJ's the only one picking, and those tomatoes are red ripe on the vine, ain't going to be something that goes to spoil. We can't get them all. Nor can Larry Key reach every prisoner in America. He's going to need some help. Neither can I reach everybody in Miller's Creek. We're going to need some help. Neither can each one of us do everything by ourselves. That's why we don't have to do it by ourselves, but we each one can do something. I'm going right back in here, and I've got just a few quick points. I'll be just as honest as I can and quickly as we can. But verse number 35 is where we will start. It says, say ye not that there are yet 4 months and then come the harvest. In other words, don't delay. He said, don't wait 4 months. He's saying, do it now. Can I tell you that the faithful are rare? The faithful are rare. You said, preacher, you're talking to a full house tonight on a Wednesday night. In comparison, you go around the communities, look at the church parking lots. We are blessed here at Calvary. We are blessed with faithful people. But in large, in that whole, Brother Kempe, the laborers are rare. The faithful people are very rare. The churches that would have this attendance on a Wednesday night are rare. Do you realize that I deliver the bulletins for the First Baptist churches of the towns to the people that come into my area of responsibility? And do you realize that we're running more than the Baptist churches in town, the First Baptist, the Uptown? You say, well, what are you comparing us to them for? It's because they have a work to do, but we have a work to do. And you yourself tonight are just as faithful and maybe some more faithful than some of the uptown people. I'm challenging us tonight, though, to not look at them or compare to them or look up here at Cricket or down here at Harmony and look at the empty parking lots, wherever they might be, or look at the full parking lot, but look inside of our own hearts and see what we're doing. We can't win that congregation. We can't win their soul. We can't go where they go. We don't do what they do. I don't go where Larry goes. I don't do what Troy Barrett does. I don't do what Brother Scott does up there. Everybody's got their own to do. Everybody's not doing it. So I look and I say that the faithful are rare. He said, don't make excuses for not doing what God's already called you to do. He says, say ye not. Look in verse 35. Say ye not. In other words, don't say that I've got 4 more months and then I'll get busy. Who's going to die and go to hell in the 4 months that the disciples or those he's talking to is waiting, laying in wait? How many people are going to die and go to hell? How many people died and went to hell, Brother Kenny, from the time the Lord called me to preach till I finally surrendered? I hope none of them. But it's a good possibility that somebody died and went to hell while I was disobedient to his call. God help me to be faithful. But even as the faithful are rare, the fields are ready. Look in verse number 35. Say ye not that there are 4 months, then cometh the harvest. I say, lift up your eyes. He said, look on the fields. He said, just look around. Do you not see depravity? Do you not see sin? I'm not talking about solely at the corporate level of America. Yeah, surely you can see corruption in the White House. You can see corruption down the halls of Congress. But I'm taking it from that point and bringing it down to Miller's Creek, North Carolina. Corruption is everywhere. When a young boy driving up Winkler Mill Road can be shot just for parking or pulling or driving or doing anything to anybody, I don't care if he was following somebody too close or whatever. That doesn't justify you shooting him. But if you can get robbed at Walmart, if a FedEx driver down in Elkin, as it did this week, can get robbed, if you can get shot standing in a parking lot or driving down the road, or somebody could try to abduct your children or do whatever, brother, we're right there amongst the thick of it. You say, so it's all about shooting and murder? No. If you can sit here and hate the person across the pew from you, you said, now we're getting right down to where we live. It's not just about shooting and killing and drinking and sex and drugs and alcohol. It's about hating your neighbor. Amen. Got people that come in here and say, I love Jesus, and then walk out of here and never come back. Why? Because they got something against the pastor. Because they got something against somebody else in the church house. You ever hear me open up, Brother Grant, when I have a conference? What do I say? Let us come together to be seated to conduct the business of the evening. Let all things be done decently and in order according to God's holy word and will. And if there's been any disagreement among us, got any problems among us, and gospel steps have been taken, we'll pause for the grief to speak. You ever heard anybody speak in your 30 years, 40 years? You ever heard anybody speak? Neither have I. You know what that proves? It proves one thing, that gospel steps are working, and they're working perfectly. They got it all sorted out before it ever come to that. Or it proves that somebody's walking out during the process of the gospel steps. You said, what is the process? You go to them and them alone. Working out. Guess what? That's the first step of the gospel steps. Got it all worked out, Brother Tim. I'm sorry, brother. I didn't mean to offend you. Got that thing fixed. But if Tim says, no, it ain't fixed yet, buddy. God, there you go. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Look for yourself. Get you some witness. I didn't say somebody on your side. Get you some unbiased witnesses. Get some people to hear it and weigh in on it. And then fix it. If you don't get it fixed then, what do you got to do? What do you got to do? Kenny, what we do? We got to bring it to the church. We'll let the whole church hear the matter. If gospel steps have been taken, we'll pause for the aggrieved to speak. That's when you speak up. You said, oh, I can't wait till the next conference. I hope it don't come to that. Get it fixed before we get there. But what I'm saying, Brother Graham, is sin abounds. And because sin abounds, and people won't take the gospel steps, won't take God at his word, because the faithful few are still trying to go through this thing. Sometimes we're limping around because we're hurt and we're gunshot and we got all these problems. And every one of us in here have been hurt in the church sometime. But I'm telling you, the fields are ready. Everybody in here should be working. Do you think Larry Key's lazy? Anybody here think Larry Key's lazy? He don't get up and go punch a time clock. He doesn't. He doesn't do the things that you do or I do when you're during your working years. You give Lowe's, what, 30 years of your life or whatever. Did he go do what you did? No, he didn't punch a clock. He brought me a box of fiddle faddle today on his way to Cleveland, Tennessee. I'm sorry to bring it home. It was actually Stucky's Hunky Dory. It's called Hunky Dory. It's just like fiddle faddle or Cracker Jacks. He said, just pray for us, preacher. We're going. And he would, Marlene, come by to see me. They do that occasionally. And he'd come by. And they were on their way to Cleveland, Tennessee. He is the hardest working missionary. But I promise you, he's not lazy. Just because he doesn't punch a time clock. You say, well, what's this? I'm saying the fields are ready. He can't do it by himself. The fields are ready, but you can't do it by yourself. Neither can I do it by myself. But I'm finding out as we keep going that the faithful are very, very rare. I look around sometimes and I wonder, where'd that one go? Where'd that one go? Where'd that one go? It makes you wonder, doesn't it? It makes you wonder. My wife and I had a family that was close to us years ago that if anything happened to them, you know who was going to take care of their kids and raise them? Me and Miss Cindy. Come to our church, loved us, said if anything ever happened to us, it's up to y'all to raise our kids. Guess what? I don't know where they're at. Don't come to hear me preach anymore. Probably wouldn't want me raising her kid, even being around them. I'm probably a bad influence. You say, why, preacher? I'm saying that the fields are ready, but where are the laborers? Why do people fall out with one another? Why do people keep scattering about rather than gathering together? Brother Grant, it doesn't make sense to me. Why? Sin abounds. But where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And we ought to get busy because the fields are ready. The fields are white unto harvest. And I'm thinking to myself, where's my faithful farmers? Look what it says in verse 36, the very first part of that. It said that he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit. Do you realize that faithful farmers are going to receive a reward for what they're doing? What's it say? Read that first part again. It said in verse number 35 that he that reapeth, I said 35, it's 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages. You pick the beans, you get the harvest of the beans. You pick the berries, you get the labors of the berries. You get to sell the fruit at the mill. You get the goods off of that. And guess what? You've got fruit in your account. You've got money in your account. And brother, I'm telling you, back in the biblical day, you had to have something. Whether you had sheared the sheep and took the wool, or whether you had some kind of oil off of your olive trees to beat out and thresh out the olive oil. You had sugar. You had something to go down to the marketplace that you could barter and trade with. You had something in your account. Because you were willing to be a faithful laborer rather than a lazy laborer. And because you were a faithful farmer in the field, you got a reward for that. You said, what's our reward, preacher? Brother Kenny, the Bible said, Paul said, I desire not that you given under my necessity more than one time. He said, not that I desired it. Not that I desired it because I really, God knows I needed it, but I desired fruit in your account. He said, what you've done, I want you to get a part of that. And that's what God's saying, that the laborers, he said in 36, that the reapers receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into the eternal. The Bible tells us to lay not up for ourselves down here things where the moth gets in and the cankerworm can get it and the rust and can destroy it. He said, but rather lay up your treasures in heaven where the moth won't get them and the rust won't corrupt them. He said, the faithful farmer, he's got wages. He's got for his reward, and he said, what he's got, it won't wither. It'll be there eternally. And then we look at the latter part of that. The fruit will be redeemed. Look what it said. It said it lays up the fruit into life everlasting, both he that soweth and he that reapeth. Why? That they may rejoice together. Ain't that sweet?
Amen.
That we could rejoice. You know what that means, Brother Chris? When you went down there to Dignity Village, the tent city, you said, what, you have one homeless, six homeless, some in the prison, one homeless and some in the prison. Do you realize when you get to heaven, even though you're a preacher, that there's going to be some murderer up there rejoicing with you?
Amen.
Ain't that something? Let's just say that one of them kids, you don't know what they're incarcerated for. Let's just say one of them cut their mama's throat. Let's say that one of them hurt their mama. And because one of them hurt their mama, come on through here, big guy. Because one of them hurt their mama, hurt their daddy, did something to a sibling, stole a car, did something, broke in. Brother BJ, do you realize that if he led one of them to the Lord, that whenever you get to heaven, Brother Chris, That old boy going to say, there you are. I said, praise God. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I heard you preach the word and I got saved by God's grace. And the Bible said now that he, look, it's in the latter part of 36. Look what it said. It's, or 37, it said that he that reapeth and he that soweth, they can rejoice together. And you can praise the Lord with the inhabitants that you had a hand in winning to cry. You get to rejoice together. That'll make a dried up Baptist shout. Fruit will be redeemed. Look what it says in 41. Many, let's get 39. Many believed because of her testimony. But in 41 it said many more believed because of his own word. Look what it said in 42. They said to the woman, now we believe not because of thy sayings, but we've heard him for ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Our faith will resound throughout the community. It will. You'll start talking about it. Brother Steve, what we went in the prayer room, talked about in the prayer room. Your faith will resound in that little shop you work out. Why? Because it's going to be close to your heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You start talking about the things that matter to you. If you've been deer hunting, you're going to talk about deer hunting. You've been fishing, you're probably going to talk about fishing. But if you've been trying to win souls to the Lord, what are you going to talk about? You're going to talk about winning souls to the Lord. You've been to church, you're probably going to talk about church. You've been reading your Bible, you're going to talk about reading the Bible. You've been praying, you've been to revival, you've been to this, you've been to youth camp, you've been to whatever. You're talking about that is important to you. And brother, that's why. Gets right down to the rubber meets the road. This woman had just been with Jesus, and because she had just met the Lord, she's telling everybody, and the Bible said because of her word many believed, and because of her word many got saved, and because of that they believed on their heart. But then some of them, rather than just hearing it from her, said we've heard him for ourselves. That's what's going to happen. Somebody goes, I'm going to take Shirley's word for it. I'm going to go over there and see if that church really is welcoming. I'm going to take old Steve's invitation. I'm going to see if that really is a friendly church. I don't believe they're that friendly over there. He tells me everybody's friendly over there. I don't believe him. Next thing you know, Brother Steve, they come here just to see if what you told them is true. They come here to see if what you told them is true. And they say, Steve, I'm not going to, just because of your saying, I'm not going to believe them. I'm not going to come over there anymore just because of what you said. He said, I've seen it for myself. Look at that verse where it said, many, verse number 39, many of the Samaritans that believed in the city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Because of her testimony in the crowd, because of what she did, Doc, they believed, and they believed on Jesus Christ. But then in the next couple of verses later, it said that although many believed that the saying of the woman, then it said the rest of them, it said they come to him. It said not because, verse number 42, not because of the saying of the woman have we heard, but we have heard him for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Will your faith resound because you have faith to share? Will you give it away because you possess it of your own? You can't give something you don't have. Amen. Simon Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. If you've got it, you can give it. If you don't have it and you don't possess it for yourself, you're not giving it to anybody. You might tell them where you can go get it. I can't say, let me tell you what God did for me. You know, when I'd start telling, let me show you what God did for Tim Anderson. There ain't nothing wrong for me telling people what God did for Tim or Kenny or this one or that one. How much more real is it whenever I say, can I tell you what he did for me? Tim, it starts getting real when you say, I don't want to tell you, I just don't want to tell you what he did for James Molico or Archie. I want to tell you what he did for me. They said that they didn't just believe because of the woman, but they said, we've heard him for ourselves. So I'm moving back to the beginning whenever I said, are we going to move from faithful laborers or from lazy laborers to faithful farmers? How are you going to do that? We're going to do what we've been doing. I preached a message a long time ago here that the first message I ever preached here almost 12 years ago was that, Brother Gary, of where the mantle was passed from Elijah down to Elisha and how that I wanted to take that mantle up and I wanted to go on for the glory of God. What was Elisha's prayer and concern and demand from that of Elijah? What do you want, Brother Chris? He said, I'd like to have twice as much as what God's done for you. He said, I'd like to have the double portion. Brother Tim, wouldn't it just be great if God would do under the ministry of this little servant double what he did under the ministry of your daddy? Can you imagine what the... You say, well, is that even possible in the latter day? I believe it is. He said, the fields are white and ready to harvest. The labor's plenteous. The fields are plenteous. The harvest is there. The harvest is great. He uses words like great. He uses plenteous. He uses these words, Brother Chris, but then he says, but where are the laborers? And then he says, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will do what? Will do what? Send forth laborers. So how are you going to go? You're going to accept that call. You're going to accept that nudge. You're going to accept that. Well, preacher, I'm going to do it in 4 months. That's not what he said. He said to say not yet that there are 4 months. Then comes the harvest. He said, I say, look up your eyes now. Look around now. I don't know where you work. Don't know who you go to school with. But Ann, where are you at tonight? I saw you earlier. This is the testimony of Gray. This is the testimony of your granddaughter. And I told this before, and I'm telling you again. But Brother Scott, come get us a song. Miss Macy, come down, honey. You might not have heard me when I told you this, but Gray asked to speak to the pastor after the service a couple Sundays ago. She said, preacher, do you remember you preached the message about praying at school? And I said, I do remember that. And said, I started praying. People were making fun of me and my friends. And then next thing I know, there's up to 12 of us, and we're praying now. Before every meal, we pray. And those people that were making fun of us, they're now praying with us. This is what I'm talking about. I heard it from a friend. I heard it from this woman that met him. But now, I've heard it from him. I heard it from Gray, but now I've heard it from him. It started out where I heard it from my neighbor. You know, Brother Gary Badger, now I heard it from him, that God's good over there on the hill. God's blessing. And I went over there. I don't just take Gary's word for it. I've seen it for myself. I've heard it from him rather than from him. As we stand over the house tonight, I want to ask you a question. Has God nudged you to do something? Are you willing to do that?